Good morning. Welcome to the Message of Truth. My name is Keith Greer. I'm the local minister here at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. I want to thank you for listening to our radio broadcast this morning. We hope you'll listen each Sunday morning as we endeavor to give you a biblical reason and Bible verse for what we do, why we believe it, and why we practice it. We encourage you also to check out our website, churchofchrist@harrisburg.com. You will find many valuable resources and aids that will help you in your study of God's written word. We also encourage you to come and worship with us at every opportunity you might have. At the end of this broadcast, you'll be given the meeting times of the Harrisburg Church of Christ, and we cordially invite you to any or all of these services. For the past few months, we have been examining why we believe certain things. We want the record to be set straight. We want people to know why we believe, practice, and teach certain things that are very controversial and not accepted by the majority of other people in other religions. We want you to know it's not because we have a different creed, but because we are trying to follow the holy, divine Word of God. We began last week by looking at the question why we believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. We finished off looking and beginning to examine the witnesses. We looked at Thomas, and now we're going to continue looking at the witnesses. Jesus appeared to many. When Jesus appeared to his disciples and others, they could tell that indeed this was a man that had been put to death. His appearances were first to Mary Magdalene in John 20:14-18, Mark 16:9. This was obviously her second trip to the tomb. Two other of the woman as they returned from the sepulchre. This was the angel told them after the resurrection in Matthew 28:9. To Simon, Cephas, in Luke 24:34, and also recorded in 1 Corinthians 15:5. Number four, to the two on the way to Emmaus, Cleopatras and the other, Luke 24:13, Mark 16:12. To the 11, and them that were with them in Luke 24:33. This was on the evening of the first day. Thomas was absent. This seemed to be the same as the 12 in 1 Corinthians 15:5. To above 500 brethren at one time, 1 Corinthians 15:6. To James in 1 Corinthians 15:7. To all the apostles in 1 Corinthians 15:7. After 8 days with Thomas present, John 20:26-29. To Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, two others at the Sea of Tiberias, John 21:1-14. This was the third appearance to the disciples, verse 14. The two previous appearances would be 5 and 8. To the 11 giving the Great Commission in Galilee, Matthew 28:16-20, Mark 16:15-18. To the 11 at Jerusalem prior to his ascension, Luke 24:44-49. To the 11 on the Mount of Olives near Bethany, Acts 1:9-11, Luke 24:50-53. The ascension. The last of all, he was seen by Paul, 1 Corinthians 15:8, Acts 19:1-9. All of these appearances of witnesses, and they all tell the same story. They saw the resurrected Lord. Eyewitness is the strongest testimony. There are 13 different eyewitnesses besides the 500 at one time that saw the Lord. This indeed is an overwhelming display of eyewitnesses, and all of them claim to have seen the resurrected Lord. Another evidence that we might give is the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. This argument was presented by a man named Lord George Lyttelton in 1747. Like so many of the literary men of his time, George Lyttelton and his friend Gilbert West were led at first to reject the Christian religion. Fully persuaded that the Bible was an imposture, they determined to expose the cheat. Lord Lyttelton chose the conversion of Paul and Mr. West, the resurrection of Christ, for the subject of their hostile criticism. Both sat down to their respective tasks full of prejudice, but the result of their separate attempts was that they were both converted by their efforts to overthrow the truth of Christianity. The conversion was of itself a demonstration sufficient to prove Christianity to be a divine revelation. Lyonton laid down four propositions which he considered to exhaust all the possibilities in his case of destroying the credibility of the record. Either Paul was an impostor who said he knew to be false with an intent to deceive, or two, he was an enthusiast who imposed on himself by the force of an overheated imagination, or three, he was deceived by fraud of others, or finally, what he declared to be the case cause for his conversion did all really happen, and therefore the Christian religion is a divine religion. And Mr. Lyonton is exactly right. Paul was an impostor. Men who so act do so because of a motive. There was no motive to cause Paul to lie about seeing the Lord. What could have caused a man to change? Money? Wealth could not have been the motive, for that was on the side that he left. Poverty was on the side which he had taken. He now identified himself with those who would sell their possessions that they might give to the poor, Acts 4:31-37. Reputation? No, that was on the side forsaken as well. He is now united with the group that has held in world contempt. The leader of this group has been put to death among criminals. On the other hand, the wisest and greatest men in all the land indignantly rejected the teachings of this sect. Hence, he had nothing to gain as far as reputation. Rather, he lost any of that he might have had. Power? No, that was on the other side too. He certainly gained no place of prominence or power. Rather, he considered himself not worthy to be an apostle, 1 Corinthians 15:9-10, and the chief of sinners, according to 1 Timothy 1:15. In writing to the Corinthians, he rebuked some for claiming that they were of Paul, 1 Corinthians 1:13. He merely considered himself a fellow laborer in the kingdom of God. Pious fraud? Had he fabricated the story of his conversion, he would have located it in a place so immoral or hidden that there could be no witnesses to refute. Instead of that, the miracle of Paul's conversion, with the great light from heaven exceeding the brightness of the sun, is placed in the public highway near Damascus at noonday, when their senses could not have been deceived, and when all the accompanying soldiers and commissioners were with him on the spot. The miracles that Paul performed were done openly, thus showing that his conversion was not a matter of a fraud, Acts 13:4-12. Paul had no motive for becoming an impostor. Paul was not an enthusiast. None of the marks of an enthusiast can be found in Paul. Temper, he was always governed by reason. His zeal to become a servant to him rather than the master. Melancholy, this is a mark of a misguided zeal, but it's never found in Paul. He is always rejoicing, never brooding. Colossians 1:24. Ignorance? Paul was a man of much learning, Acts 26:24, having sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Vanity or self-conceit? Vanity and fanism usually go together. Men of this type flatter themselves of account of their superior worth that they are recipients of extraordinary favors from gift and from God, from gifts from God, and these they make their boast. Many passages speak for themselves as to Paul's modesty and humility. It was neither Paul that planted nor Apollos that watered, but God gave the increase, 1 Corinthians 3:4-7. He meekly said, "It is not I, but the grace of God that was in me," 1 Corinthians 15:10. Paul could not possibly have been swept away with enthusiasm. An enthusiast always sees what they are looking for, yet Paul was looking for anything but Christ. In the circumstances, a wild enthusiast might indeed imagine he saw a vision, but it would not be one urging him onward to go the thing that he had started out to accomplish. With nothing having happened to change his opinion, alter, or bend his mind, it would be impossible for him in a moment to have imagined the complete revolution that is recorded in the New Testament, as it would be for a rapid river to carry a boat against the current of its own stream. We might add as well, expect the mighty rushing river itself, without any cause, to stop in its course, rush violently backwards to a steep mountainside, as expect the whole current of Paul's thought and feeling and imagination and purpose to be instantly reversed without any cause. it could not take place. We need not lose sight of the fact that he had witnesses with him that saw the light, Acts 22:26. It would be equally impossible for them to become carried away and imagine they saw a light and that they heard a voice. Paul was not deceived by others. The third possible solution could be dismissed very easily. It would have been impossible for the disciples to produce a light brighter than the noonday sun. Neither could they cause him to hear a voice speaking out of the light, nor could they cause him to be blind for 3 days and then return his sight. These were no Christians around when this took place. It really did happen. Having seen that Paul was not an apostle, not an enthusiast, and was not deceived by others, we must conclude, as George Littleton did, that Paul really did see Jesus alive on that road so long ago. Hence, Jesus had been raised from the dead. You see, it is for these reasons that we believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. Not because we have something to gain, not because it's in our creed. We believe it because the facts and the evidence are overwhelming. Please remember the argument of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, a chapter that was solely dedicated to the theme of the resurrection of Christ. If Christ is not resurrected, then what are we waiting? What are we hoping for? If Christ is not resurrected, then all the apostles were false witnesses because they said he was. If Christ was not resurrected, then it was a hoax. And he's still in that tomb, and we're still in our sins. Our preaching has no power, and we have no hope, and we are perishing, and all those who have died have perished without hope. Those were all the conclusions drawn by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, if the resurrection was a fraud. But he goes on after verse number 17 to prove that it was not a fraud, that it was indeed a resurrection of the body. And he went on to demonstrate how that resurrection has a parallel to our own resurrection. Dear listener, if Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead, what hope or promise do we have that we will ever come forth from the grave? It is tied directly to our hope that we are resurrected to a new life. And if Jesus had not paved the way, then we are of most men pitiful and miserable. Yes, Jesus was arose from the dead on the third day. He told the disciples that he would. They were reluctant to believe it, but then after appearing to them, they accepted and they believed. And if you study very carefully the work of the apostles after the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1 and continuing beginning in Acts 2, you see men who have changed. What changed those men? Every one of them, save John the Apostle, would end up giving their life for the cause of Christ, for the preaching of the gospel, for the spreading of the truth of the resurrected Christ. Why did they do it? Why did they put so much of their lives into it? And why were they willing to die for what they believed and what they preached? Because they saw and they knew the resurrection wasn't a hoax. It was real. And we suggest to you today, dear listener, it is the only hope for mankind. It is because of the resurrection of Christ that he offered the blood in heaven itself, Hebrews chapter 9, 24 through 28, that we have the hope of redemption and a home with God in the afterworld. Yes, we believe and proudly preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ.